word on it. And that word is called godliness. And if you can see it from where you're sitting, underneath it you'll see a verse that says 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8. This is a verse that we hope to just look at all year long and kind of pick apart and see the blessed promise in this. Maybe it's a verse that we've kind of skipped over in our reading or just kind of rushed through. And I hope we're going to see as the year goes on the depth of this verse and what a wonderful, glorious promise God has given us from a very, what we humans might think, strange source. That is godliness. The verse says in verse 8, "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." So read that out loud with me together, okay? Ready? "For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come." And I also want to add to it, verse 9, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." Verse 9, if I could paraphrase, is just simply saying this: everybody ought to accept the truth and the promise about godliness in verse number 8. Everybody ought to accept it. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Yet, if you had a clipboard today and you went out to the mall or to the local college, university, and began to interview the people that you met, that you crossed paths with in your life, and you ask them what their pursuits are in life, and where would you rank godliness on your list of pursuits, you'd probably get a lot of strange looks. You'd probably get a lot of strange answers. You'd probably meet most people that would say, "Godliness is not on my list of pursuits anywhere. There isn't really that much of a pursuit of godliness today." And I think it may be because of the ignorance of the promise contained in verse number 8. Certainly anybody that would really grasp the promise of verse number 8 would pursue a godly life, because it promises us here, godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness will profit your present life, and will surely profit you in the next life. And yet there's not a lot of people who have this as one of their pursuits in life. Now, how many pursuits in life can you follow that can produce such a promise as this? Well, there's not many. Yet this one promises you that if you will pursue godliness, it'll bless you in all aspects of this life and in the next life. Now, if I asked you another question, maybe came in the back door and said, "How many of you would like to live a profitable life?" Probably everybody would raise their hand, you know, because it's kind of those gotcha questions. How many of you would like to live a profitable life? Raise your hand. Probably everybody would raise their hand. "I want to live a profitable life." Because, you know, a profitable life produces satisfaction. And satisfaction produces an inner calmness, an inner peace, and ultimate happiness. When a person is satisfied with their life, it produces happiness. If I said, how many of you would really like to be happy? How many of you would really like to have an inner peace and a satisfaction in your life? You know, that's what our verse claims this year. Godliness is profitable in all things, in the life that now is, and in the one that is to come. What a promise. I can remember, if I could just interject here a little personal testimony, I can remember a season in my life choosing to live an ungodly life. Very ungodly. And believe me, that did not leave me happy. It did not leave me satisfied. Frankly, it left me miserable. It left me empty. I longed at times for the joy of my salvation, which I had left behind while I thought I could find happiness in so-called greener grasses on the other side of the fence. I thought I was missing something being a believer. I thought I was missing something trying to live a godly life as a teenager, and I got away from that. And I can say that I think it was my unhappiness and my lack of joy and my lack of peace as a part of God's chastisement that brought me back to Christ in the pursuit of a godly life. David claimed the same thing in Psalm 51 after he had gotten into a life of adultery. He confessed his sins and he asked the Lord to restore unto him the joy of his salvation. He had not lost his salvation, but he had lost the joy of it. And he didn't want to live without that joy anymore. And so he came back to living a godly life. I know that seems strange to our thinking. There's a verse in Proverbs 29:18 that says, where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now that's contrary to, I'm sure, public opinion. It's contrary to the natural thought processes of most humans. Most humans look at the law. Most humans look at God's lists of do's and don'ts as doing anything but producing happiness in our lives. They look at God's do's and don'ts as restricting us from our freedoms and keeping us from enjoying life. And I think this was the lie that even the devil pulled off on Eve in the garden. You know, God's really holding out on you, Eve. He's got these laws you got to live by. You can't eat of this tree from the knowledge of good and evil. And God knows that if you were to eat of this tree, you'd become as gods. You'd be like him. You could decide for yourself what's right and wrong. You could do your own thing. And, you know, the devil's wiles have not changed over the years. He comes to every one of us as individuals with the same lie he told Eve in the garden. And so many people still believe it today. Yet the Bible says, he that keepeth the law, happy is he. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now, we're not talking about self-righteousness today. We're not talking about oppression where you're forcing your kids to live in some kind of a military camp at home and you're just hammering them with the Bible every day and you're hammering them with standards and you're hammering them with convictions and you don't even let them breathe. We're not talking about oppressive parenting. We're talking when a person of their own free will chooses to live a godly life. When they choose to live a godly life, the product of that will be happiness. The product of that will be satisfaction. The product of that will be fulfillment. The other day I was in the car with my brother George. He had no idea what sermon I was preaching or what I had written on my notes. And he had told me about all these years, and he's going to be about 54 here in a few weeks or something, all these years of walking with the Lord. And I've never really, since his conversion to Christ, never seen my brother George waver as I did. And he came to know the Lord as his Savior around 14 or 15 years of age. And so he's been walking with the Lord almost 40 years now. And in the car conversation, he brought it up. He said something to the effect the other day of just how satisfied he is on how things have turned out. In most cases, you know, we all have a few disappointments here and there, but in most cases, he's just so satisfied on how things have turned out in his life, in his marriage, raising his children, in his ministry, in his financial life, and so on and so forth, and how that satisfaction has produced a lot of happiness in his life. And I told him, I said, George, that is exactly what I'm going to be preaching on this Sunday morning. how the consequences of the lifestyle we choose produces ultimately a satisfaction. Now the problem, the thing with godliness here is that some people, we live in a day and age of instant gratification. We want to be happy, we want to be happy now, and we don't think that can bring it. But that, in the long run, is going to make you a whole lot happier, living the godly life. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. I thought of that verse when George was giving his testimony. He that keepeth the law, happy is he. Happy is that person. Are you happy today? The Bible says here, godliness is profitable unto all things. I thought about how keeping the law produces happiness. And I don't know if this illustration will work, but then I want to get into some just illustrations, just give you kind of a broad overview of this verse and what we're going to be studying this year. From time to time, when we have these themes, for any of you that are new, I don't preach on this every week, but yeah, I don't know, maybe once a month I'll hit on some aspect of the theme. So we're not going to just talk about godliness all year. But I thought of an illustration that many of us can relate to, especially from the Buffalo area, about how the law brings happiness. And I hope you can follow me on this. If you can imagine just taking away laws, even in the physical realm, and how unhappy we'd be. Let's say somebody decided to do away with all laws on the Skyway. Okay? You know, we all, probably most of you have traveled the Skyway into Buffalo. And it's kind of a hairy experience sometimes. Not sure whose idea it was. It probably wasn't the best idea that ever came to Buffalo, but Buffalo has a history of ideas that aren't so great being implemented. And we look at the Skyway, and let's say somebody says, you know, these laws on the Skyway are just too restricting. And so we're going to remove all the lines and all the rules. You can travel whatever speed you want. Going up it, you want to come back down it, you can. Doesn't matter which way you travel or what lane you travel in. We're not going to have any laws. And we're going to remove the guardrails. Who do they think they are putting up these guardrails and restricting us and restraining us from our freedoms? And so they remove all the guardrails. They remove all the lines. And if you want to drive up it, you can drive up it. If you want to come back out of the city down the same lane, you can come back down the city on the same lane. You want to go fast, go fast. You want to go slow, you go slow. Well, how many of you would be happy driving over the Skyway? If you can imagine such a thing, you wouldn't be happy. You probably even wouldn't even do it. And if you did do it, you'd probably crawl real slow up the middle of it, all the time dodging people, hopefully, that are coming in the opposite directions. Every day we hear about cars going off the side and people just having catastrophic results in their life. Why? Because the guardrails were removed. And pretty soon, people probably wouldn't even use the place much anymore. But then let's say some guy comes to his senses and says, you know, let's put the guardrails back up. And let's put the lines back up and let's go back to the old rules that we once had. You know, I think everybody in Western New York would be happy with that idea. I think it'd bring happiness. That would be great. Let's put the guardrails back up, lines back up, laws back up, and so on and so forth. It would make a lot more people happy. I mean, it's hard enough just to go over it with the laws sometimes. But it makes people a whole lot. See, the laws are not there to restrict us and to restrain us, but to keep us safe. There's a lot of things like the article there in your bulletin today where they're trying to remove the guardrails of behavior among our youth. And these are causing catastrophic results. And young people are happier if they can live in a home where mom and dad has rules and they're even strict about the rules, yet loving and gentle and delicate and soft in enforcing the rules, yet they enforce the rules. And those children usually grow up a whole lot better, emotionally developed, and spiritually develop when they have a home that has rules that restrains their behavior and keeps them from destroying themselves. they end up in the long run saying, I'm glad I had a mom. I'm glad I had a dad that was like that. There was some godliness in our home. Godliness is profitable in all things. Now, this phrase, all things, is a phrase that regards things that are individual or collective. Individual or collective. Godliness is profitable in everything, every realm that an individual lives in, and every realm that humans live in collectively. Now, let me give you some examples of this, just for a general overview real quick so you know where we're heading this year. And so maybe you can leave the church this morning with an appetite that says, you know, I want to pursue a life of godliness. I'm glad for the day about 30 years ago when I said, I'm done living an ungodly life. I want to live a godly life from now on. Not that I'm perfect or anything like that. I certainly have had my lapses. But about 30 years ago, I decided I'm going to live the godly life from now on. And 30 years on this side of that decision, I too can say that that has brought a lot of satisfaction into my life and has produced a lot of happiness. And that godliness is profitable in all things in this life. And in the one to come, we know by faith, though we haven't been there yet. Now let's look at some of the individual aspects of our life. Think of the spiritual realm. Let me give you about five realms individually, and then we'll talk about a few things collectively, and then we'll go home and eat. Think about the spiritual realm. Which life is more profitable? The godly life or the ungodly life? This is an easy one. But let's say you're saved. You know the Lord already as your Savior, and that's who this theme's to all year. It's not this verse, we're not trying to quote this verse as saying, well, try to live godly so you can earn eternal life. We're not saying that. We're saying those of you that have been saved by the grace of God, choose the godly life afterwards so you can profit in all things in this life and profit when it comes to rewards and blessings in the next life. A brother or sister who is godly will not grieve nor quench the Holy Spirit in their life. The scripture says we can do that as believers. In fact, we're warned, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God in Ephesians 4 and verse 30. It says, quench not the Spirit. I think it's 1 Thessalonians 5:19. I'm not sure. See, every one of us that's saved has the Holy Spirit living in us, and He is God, He is a person, and He has feelings. And we can grieve Him. And as a result, we can hinder His power from working in us. We can hinder His revelation from coming to us. And we can hinder our own prayer lives by being ungodly. The prayer of the upright is His delight. Whatsoever things we ask of Him, we receive because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. So godliness is going to bless you in the spiritual realm when it comes to getting your prayers answered, when it comes to getting revelation from God's Word as you personally study the Scriptures, and when it comes to having power. Every one of us needs power. God gives His power to the godly. In Romans 1 and verse 4, it teaches us that God gives us power according to the spirit of holiness that we have. The more holy a person can be, the more power God will give that person. The more power God gives that person, the more victory they'll have. The more they'll overcome sin and temptation and vices and addictions and faults, the more power. And so the more godly a person is, the more power they'll have, the more victory they'll have. Thus, godliness helps in this life, in the spiritual realm. What about the emotional realm? What about the emotional realm? I remember the emotions that I had to deal with when I was living an ungodly life and how there was always guilt over what I was doing. Shame, embarrassment, conviction. And I don't know about you, but I don't like living with those emotions. I don't like them at all. I don't like feeling guilty. I don't feel like being ashamed of myself or embarrassed. So I finally got fed up with it. And I repented. And I yielded and submitted my life to the Lord the best I knew how and began to live the godly life. And as you live the godly life, you don't have to deal with guilt anymore. You're not embarrassed anymore. You're not ashamed anymore. You're not convicted anymore. And in the place of those emotions, you begin to enjoy things like love, joy, peace. So godliness profits us in the emotional realm. What about the physical realm? Usually those who want to live a godly life try, and it may be a struggle, but eventually they try to overcome smoking cigarettes, using drugs, using alcohol. They even become convinced by the Holy Spirit that their body is a temple, which oftentimes leads to a better diet, more rest. I mean, I can remember the ungodly life dragging myself into bed sometimes at 2 or 3 or 4 in the morning while living in sin. And then you have to get up a few hours later and function. That was no fun. But when you choose the godly life, usually you improve the physical realm. You start to get your mind back. And you're not involved anymore in destructive behavior. It helps you in the mental realm. This goes along a lot with the emotional earlier, but it'll help you in the mental realm as you'll have more peace of mind as you think right and your thoughts are more on God. And in Isaiah 26 and verse 3, it says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, for he trusts in thee." And your mind becomes captured by the peace of God. And you tend to worry less and fret less, and you tend to have less depression and anxiety. Godliness helps in the mental realm. Godliness helps in the financial realm of the individual. I'm talking about individual realms here. Because as you want to live the godly life, you begin to study the Bible and it begins to put your financial life in order. The individual begins to tithe and give offerings and give alms to the poor and budget their money, and they overcome things like covetousness, and they don't have to run off to the mall and the store and buy the latest gadget to make themselves happy because they find their sufficiency in Christ. And things no longer satisfy them. Christ is all they need. And so the financial realm usually begins to clear up. And they begin to get things in order because God is a God of order. And if we're godly, we're going to be like God. We start to budget our money and we pay on time and we don't gamble and we don't buy things much on credit or anything like that. And we pay our bills on time. It helps us in the financial realm. Godliness helps a person in the financial realm. And then when it says all things, I want to just close with this. When it says all things, godliness profiteth in all things, that phrase all things does not only mean the individual life, but the collective life. We have to live in the individual domain of things, also in the collective. For instance, if you're married, that is something that is collective. It's two of you, not one. Now, let me ask you wives this question. If you were married, which would you rather choose in the long run, an ungodly husband or a godly husband? Which would you rather have? I think any wife who's prudent and is thinking about the long run would say, I'd rather have a godly husband. Any day. Same thing with a husband. What would you rather have, an ungodly wife or a godly wife? You see how it helps the marriage realm? Godliness helps the marriage realm. There's no regrets when you have godliness in the marriage realm. My wife and I are heading on 30 years this September of being married together. We don't have any regrets. I am so satisfied in our marriage. I can't believe that that realm in my life turned out so good. I just can't believe it sometimes. It helps so much. Collectively, the marriage realm, what about the family realm? How about your kids? Would you rather have your children become ungodly or your children become godly? How would you like to have them turn out? Oh, it gives satisfaction to see your kids choose a godly lifestyle, and that produces happiness. How about in the societal realm? How would you like, what would you choose for the community, the neighborhood that you want to live in? Would you rather have law-abiding citizens in your neighborhood or ungodly people where you live? What kind of a neighborhood would you choose? Which would be better? A neighborhood that was godly or one that was ungodly? How about the government? If we could choose, would we rather want to have godly statesmen or ungodly statesmen who could be bought off and pervert justice and change their minds with the right price? Which kind of a government would we rather have? We'd rather have the godly. How about in the church realm? That's a collective realm. How about in the church realm? Would you like to have a church of godly people who are good testimonies and they're not stumbling blocks and they're honest? Or would you like to be in a church of hypocrites and slanderers and gossips and backbiters and busybodies? If you could choose a church to belong to collectively, godliness would profit a church in the church realm. Godliness. How about employment? Would you like to go to a place where you work that is led by godly principles, even though maybe you're surrounded by unsaved people? They're still trying to do an honest job. They're trying to work an honest day's work for an honest day's wages, and they're trying to be above board and not under the table, and they're not corrupt in their dealings. They're treating the employees fairly, and the employees are treating their employers fairly. Would you rather live or work in an employment situation that's godly like that, or one that's dishonest and corrupt, and employers are trying to get over on the employees, employees are trying to get over on each other and on the employers? You see what I'm saying? I've just gone through about 10 different realms that most of us live in. A few of these might not apply to you. Maybe you're not married, maybe you never had kids, but probably most of these, and I'm going to go through these in more detail this year and show the truth of that promise right there, 1 Timothy 4:8, that godliness is profitable in all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. That which is to come. And my goal this year is for us to look at godliness and say, you know, that's the only life that ultimately can bring satisfaction, happiness to a person's life. Perhaps you're here today and you say, you know, I've always thought the opposite. I thought if I had to live a godly life, I'd never be happy, I'd never smile, I'd never have fun again, and so on and so forth. No, no. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants, and the decisions we make today have consequences in the future. And every one of you, you young people, you can be godly. You don't have to sow your wild oats. You don't have to live in sin. You'll never regret it. Nobody will ever regret living a godly life. And if you have a godly marriage and a godly family and a godly business, you'll never regret that. I'm not saying life's going to be easy. But it says in Proverbs 13:13, it says, he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. And Psalm 13:14 says, "The law of the wise is a fountain of life." Fountain of life. What a promise right there. Maybe you've never thought about godliness before in your life. I hope we're going to think about it a lot this year. And just say, wow, this can bless me in every single realm in this life. And who knows what God has planned for the godly in the next life. And as we pray in a moment here, if you're here today without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I am not saying start living a godly life and you'll earn eternal life. No, eternal life is a gift that has been purchased by Jesus Christ, by the blood that he shed on his cross when he died for our sins on the Calvary's cross. And it is a gift that you receive. It's not something you earn. It's already been bought for. It's already been paid for. All you have to do is receive it. It's not cheap. It cost Christ's life. It cost Christ his blood. I've said this before. One man bought me a brand new car one time. I mean, brand spanking new. Back then, I think he spent about $8,000 on it. He gave it to me. It was free for me. But it wasn't cheap. It wasn't cheap. And salvation is free. It's a gift that God has for you. But it's not cheap. It cost Christ his life when he died for your sins on the cross. He was buried and he rose again. He's alive forevermore, and perhaps he's knocking on the door of your heart and wants to be your Savior today. That's the first thing. You need to be saved first. Then if you've already been saved, then you need to choose what kind of life you're going to live after that. And I'm going to try this year to encourage you to choose the godly life in every single realm of your life. And at the end, I think you'll say, "I'm so satisfied. I'm so happy." Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray now that you would bless our invitation time. We thank you for the Word of God today. We thank you for a glorious promise that is almost unbelievable, Lord, to our human reasoning. Lord, I think the last interest most Americans have nowadays is godliness, but it's probably because they don't know the promise that goes along with it. Lord, I pray there would be a great pursuit of godliness, not self-righteousness, not being a Pharisee, not being a hypocrite, not being a whited sepulcher, but true, sincere, humble godliness. Lord, help us in our pursuit of that this year to see the benefits of it in the long run. For he that keepeth the law, happy is he. And now, Lord, work by the Spirit of God in our invitation, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our song books and turn to page 100.